Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Selling the fruits before they become ripe, and the ruling on selling the wool on the sheep before removing it from the sheep, and also the ruling on artificial insemination. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى واتقى أما بعد Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi sallam. Respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very nice to see you, and we ask Allah to accept from all of us and to give us the understanding of the fiqh of the deen, and to give us the love and comprehension for these rulings that Allah has revealed for the guidance of mankind, and to help us to absorb it and let it be a means of comprehending the deen of Allah Ta'ala, inshaAllah. Alhamdulillah, we began last time the chapter of the prohibited sales transactions, and specifically we talked about selling things that one is unable to deliver. And we spoke about selling the bird in the air and the fish in the water, and the diver's catch before he dives, etc. And does anybody remember what is the ruling on these types of sales? For whoever was here last time, is it allowed to sell the bird while it's still flying in the air? If somebody owns some birds, or he sees a bird, can he sell it while it's flying in the air? It's not allowed to sell, right? What was the reason for that? Why it's not allowed to sell a bird in the air or the fish while it's in the water?
Because you don't know if you're going to catch it.
Okay, very good, very good. Jazakallah khair. That's right. That's number two. That's number two. There's one more reason. First reason, he said, is you cannot sell something you don't own. Right? Since you don't possess it yet, you cannot sell something that you don't possess. لَا تَبِعْ مَا لَا تَمْلِكُ. Prophet ﷺ said. Very good, that was what Brother Yazi said. Brother Khalil, he said, you don't know if you're going to be able to catch it. Right? So you cannot...
You can't get around, Brother Yazi.
You might see the bird or you see the fish, but somebody might buy it from you, but then when you go to catch it, you're not able to deliver it. So the ulama fiqh, they say that selling something that one does not have the ability to present or to deliver to the buyer is not allowed. One has to have the ability to deliver the item they're selling. So the fish in the water, he might not be able to catch it, or the bird in the air. What about the third reason? For example, the diver's catch. Remember we mentioned the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited selling the catch of a diver. The divers, it used to be a profession where they would stand by the seashore and they would dive underwater and look for the oysters. And they would bring it back and sell it. But the Prophet ﷺ forbade buying the catch of the diver. For example, telling him, whatever you catch on this dive of yours, I'll buy it for $10. This is forbidden. Why is that also forbidden? Can anybody think of another reason or another condition that this is missing?
Maybe the catch is more valuable than the pricing.
Ahsant, very good, Brother Ali. What if the item that he's going to sell is unknown? The quantity, the quality. He might get a lot of pearls, he might not come back with anything. So these are the three things. One is you have to have complete ownership in order to sell something. Number two is you have to be able to deliver it or present it. You may own something, but it's out of your ability to deliver it. Like we spoke about the property that is stolen. Somebody stole some goods that belong to you, you own it, but you don't have the ability to give it to the person who buys it. And the third thing is the what is called the uncertainty or the ghadar. If you don't know the quantity or the quality of the thing being sold, we don't know what the diver is going to catch. And this also applies to the fish. The fish in the water, the person buying it, he might see it as being very big due to the refraction of the light. And then when he brings it out of the water, it turns out to be much smaller. So then he would have been purchased something whose size or quality or quantity was unknown. Or vice versa. He might have seen the fish small and the seller sold it very cheap. And then when he takes it out, it turns out to be much larger in size. So these are some conditions that are derived from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam last time. And inshallah, we go on today to the next hadith. This hadith is about selling the fruits from a field, a farmer selling the fruits before they become ripe. The prohibition of that and some of the lessons derived from the hadith, inshallah. So let us go together, inshallah, read this hadith, bi'idhni Allah ta'ala. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تباع ثمرة حتى تطعم ولا يباع صوف حتى على ظهر ولا يباع صوف على ظهر ولا لبن في الضرب رواه الطبراني في الأوسط. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that the Prophet ﷺ forbade selling the fruit until they became tasty, tutayn. And do not sell the wool while it is on the back of the sheep. And do not sell the milk while it is in the udders, while it is still in the udders. This is narrated by Tabarani. In this hadith, it has a chain of narrators that has some weakness in it, and others said that it was strong. So here in this hadith, beloved brothers in Islam, there's a number of sales that are forbidden. Whether the hadith is authentic or not, these are mentioned individually, but they all go back to the same reason, the same primary reason, which is preventing ambiguity and uncertainty in the sales transaction. And for example, if we look at the prohibition of selling the fruit before it becomes ripe. If somebody had some fruit on the trees and he sells it to a buyer before they become ripe, what could happen to those fruit? Is it guaranteed that those fruit will become ripe? It could become. A frost could come and destroy all of those fruit. So then he would have bought the fruit expecting that it would become ripe, and it never becomes ripe. In fact, it becomes, like you said, it would be bitter because the frost could cause it to go bad or not become ripe. So here the Prophet says something forbade the selling of the fruit before it becomes ripe. Now there's an interesting point here. What the Shaykh mentions is, how do we know when the fruit is considered ripe? Because some people, they like the fruit when it's a little bit raw. Right? Some people, they like fruit when it is green, slightly green. Some people, they can only eat the fruit if it's completely ripe. Like a mango, for example, when it becomes completely sweet and ripe, some people they can enjoy. Right? Some people, they'll eat the fruit even if it's green because they're so hungry. Or they're forced to eat it. They will eat it even if it's slightly ripe, they will take it and eat it. So what is meant by the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith? Do not sell the fruit until it's ripe. So here the fuqaha, they clarified. They said, what is the most common ripeness amongst the average people. You take the middle, you know, the middle ripeness, that the average person, they say, this fruit is ripe and good to eat. Don't look at the starving person. He might eat any kind of fruit, even if it's barely ripe. And don't look at somebody who's very, who prefers very sweet fruit. Then he might say you have to wait until it's extremely ripe. But look at the middle kind of people, and that's enough ripeness to sell it. But also there's a hadith that helps remove this ambiguity. There's another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, do not sell the dates until they become yellow or red. So he clarified, you know, when is ripe, what is meant by the hadith, the hatta tut'an, until it's edible. He said, when it starts turning yellow or red. And also there's another hadith that says that he prohibited selling the grapes until the juice came inside of them and they became sweet. Because this is how, when the grapes, they first form, if you've ever seen, they're solid green seeds. Then after a while, they become filled with juice. In the beginning, they don't have any juice inside. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, sell the grapes, he prohibited it, until they have juice inside that tastes sweet, the sweet juice inside. Now, so here this hadith here is teaching us that the person, they should wait until the fruit is ripe before selling it. One other point here, the Shaykh, he mentions this, is that the fruit becoming ripe, it's very much dependent on the planting the fruit in the right season. And these farmers, they are very skilled at this. He said there was a man planting some seeds, and a person with experience, he said, wait until after the noontime before you plant the seeds. It will grow much better. If you plant the seeds now, they will not grow better. So then, the planter, he said, what's the difference? It's the same day, just a few hours difference. So the person with experience, this you know, person from Medina, he said, mark the seeds that you plant before noon, and the seeds that you plant after noon. And we'll come back later and see what happens. And in reality, he found that the fruit that they planted after the noontime, it had much, much more output, much more fruit than the ones they planted before noon. Because there's certain seasons or cycles, depending on the sun, when you plant the seeds, it will have an effect on the growth of the fruit. So the farmers, they're familiar with this. And in fact, it comes in a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, حَتَّى يَطَّلِعَ النَّجَمْ وَتُؤَمِّنَ الْآفَةِ. So he said, don't sell the fruits until you're sure that there's no disease that's going to befall it, and that you planted it in its right season. If you planted it in the wrong time, then it will much more likely be destroyed. There's many diseases that affect the plants, and even a slight variation of the time of planting can affect the health of the plants. Okay, so we come to the next point here, which is the Prophet ﷺ said, don't sell the plants or the dates or the fruit until they become ripe. What if one of the trees becomes ripe and the other ones are not yet ripe? How do we know? Do we have to wait till every single tree is ripe? Or is it sufficient that a few of them become ripe and then we can sell them? Because then we know that all of them will be healthy and good. What do you think? Is it, should we wait till all of them become ripe, or is it sufficient if one or two of them become ripe? Yes? The middle, the majority of them become ripe. That's true. That's actually the Shaykh, he said, you got to be careful, because even if some of the plants become ripe, it depends on how close they are to the water and how good the soil is. So he said, sometimes some of the plants will produce a lot of fruit because they're close to the fertile soil and they have a lot of water. some of the other plants are farther away and they will not produce the fruit. So he said you have to be careful not to think that all of them are ripe and sell it, and then it turns out that only the ones that were close to the water and the good soil become healthy. Now, also another interesting point here. Now, what happens if you have a farm that you want to sell, and on the farm you have trees that have fruit, but they didn't get ripe yet? The Prophet ﷺ said, don't sell the fruit on the trees until they become ripe. You want to sell your farm, and it still has, you have trees on it that aren't ripe yet. Are you allowed to sell the farm?
Yes. You're not selling the fruit, you're selling the farm.
That's right. That's right. The fruit comes with the farm. You know, but it's not, you don't intend to sell the fruit independently. You're intending to sell the farm. These are just secondary. Same thing if you're selling a cow. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, don't sell the milk in the udders. So if you want to sell the cow and it has milk in the udders, and somebody wants to buy the cow, you can sell it, right, with the milk in the udders. You don't have to milk it and then sell it, because the person is buying the cow. The milk is something that is secondary. No. Another point, or another part of the hadith, is that it says, do not sell the wool on the back of the sheep. Do not sell the wool on the back of the sheep. What is the reasoning for that? That the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited selling the wool while it's still on the sheep. Can you see the reason behind that? Yes? No. Okay, here, first of all, the wool on the sheep, it's mentioned. What about like fur of a camel or the hair of a goat? These are all the same, basically. They come under the same ruling, which is that when you have the hair on the sheep, the person who comes to take the hair, he might, you know how they have a scissors or a razor? The shear, right? He can set the shear to different settings, right? So what if he sets the shear, normally you're supposed to leave some hair on the sheep. But if he sold the wool ahead of time, so the person might come and put the shear on the lowest setting, like one, and leave like nothing on the back of the sheep. Or he might set the setting very high, and then he would cut it and leave a lot of hair on the sheep. So then what happens there, it leads to some ambiguity or some uncertainty. How much hair is he going to get from that sheep? So the best way to do it is that the farmer himself should cut the wool from the sheep, put it in bags, and then he can sell it according to the weight. But the sheikh, he also mentions that nowadays, if you agree ahead of time, you know, say the person, the farmer, he doesn't have time to go and remove the wool from the sheep. He's a shepherd. He doesn't have time to go to all the sheep and remove the wool. So what he can do is he can agree ahead of time with the wool salesman, the one who cuts the wool and then takes it and sews it and makes clothing with it. He can agree ahead of time that you're going to leave this much amount of hair on the sheep. And then once they agree to the amount of wool that he's going to cut, then there's no more chance of being uncertain about it. And it would be allowed in that case to sell it, even though it's still on the back of the sheep. This is the view of the majority of the scholars. Right? Because if you imagine, if he cuts 1 centimeter, he leaves 1 centimeter of hair, then it would leave the sheep without enough wool. It would take a lot more wool out. And if he puts it on 5 centimeters, it will leave a lot more wool on the sheep. So he doesn't really, it's not really clear between the buyer and the seller what they're selling and what they're buying. There's some ambiguity there. So if he agrees ahead of time, then some of the scholars, they say that it's okay, inshallah, that it's allowed to sell the wool in that case. No. Okay, we have one other issue here, which is selling the milk in the udders. No. Selling the milk in the udders. We talked about this before, that it's not allowed, because somebody might look at the udders. Some sheep, they have very big udders, but they only have a little bit of milk inside, right? And some of the sheep, they have small udders, but they produce a lot of milk. So that that's also confusing. Somebody, he buys the milk, he says, look at the otters, they're so big. And he pays a lot of money for the milk. Then when he goes to milk it, only a little bit of milk comes out. Or vice versa. He sees little otters, and then a lot of milk comes out. So it wouldn't be, there would be some uncertainty, and that is not allowed now. Okay, so that's the hadith here, inshallah ta'ala. And there's one other part of the hadith, which is, what about selling, like, when you sell the fruit on the trees, you can see them. But what about if you have vegetables that are under the ground? Right? What kind of vegetables go underground? Carrots, right?
Potatoes,
onions, garlic, beets. These kind of vegetables, you can't see them. They're hidden under the soil. Right? I think Brother Hamid, he plants some of these vegetables, right? They're hidden under the soil. Can you sell that vegetable while it's under the soil? You know, how do you know when you pull it out, how do you know how big it's going to be?
It's going
to
be like a fish.
It's even more ambiguous than a fish because it's hidden under the dirt. You have no idea. It could be a huge potato or it could be a small potato, right? So what if you have a farmer, say you have a farmer, he has a huge field of carrots. Big giant field of carrots. And he needs to sell the carrots. But he doesn't have the time or to go and pull out all the carrots and bring them to the market and sell them. He's a farmer. So he brings the carrot buyer to look at his field and he says, how much will you give me? Will you buy this whole field of carrots? Is it allowed to sell him the carrots in that case? Just by looking at the stems that come out? Is it allowed to sell him? Obviously this would not be allowed, right? Because you're selling something that's completely unknown. How big are the carrots underground? They might be tiny baby carrots, or they could be huge, right? But there's one way that this can become allowed. Selling the whole field of carrots while they're still under the ground. Could you think of a way that you can remove the uncertainty?
There's so many tongues this will give you a 500 pounds of carrot, right?
He doesn't know.
No, you have more than that. But let's say a portion of it gives you 500 pounds.
He wants to sell the whole thing. He doesn't want to sell 500 of that. He wants to sell the whole field, whatever's in it. And he needs the money today. He cannot wait. It might take the buyer a few days to plow it. But he needs to sell it right away. What can you do? He doesn't want to sell the farm. He just wants to sell the carrots. He needs the money. What he can do, this is interesting, the scholars, they mention this.
Okay, give me $1,000.
But if he gives you $1,000, the farmer, the person might pull them out and there's little tiny carrots inside, right? So he would be regretting it.
He would get $500 worth of
carrots. There's a way that the scholars mention. They say that couldn't he pull out a few of the carrots, right? And see how big they are. And then usually all the rest are going to be similar in size, right? So he can pull out a couple carrots and then see how big they are and then guess or calculate how big the rest of the carrots are going to be if they're similar. And figure out how many carrots he's going to get, how many pounds of carrots. Yes. I see.
That's what you were afraid to say.
Good, that's good, mashallah. But there's one issue with that. What if the carrots he pulls out are close to the irrigation, where there's big, giant carrots? So he pulls out a carrot and it's very huge, but actually the other carrots might be much smaller. That's right, Brother Azad. The scholars, they say, he should not just take the carrots from one place. He should take two of them from the nearest point to the water. A few of them. Not just one, but like two or three. And then take two or three from the furthest point from the water. And that he'll give him an idea of how big those are going to be. And then take two or three from the middle. And then he can average those three, average them, and then calculate how much is going to be in the field. And this way, he has like a example you know, of what he's getting. You know, he has an average size carrot, and he can roughly calculate what he's buying. And in this case, it would be allowed to sell it. In that case, he would be allowed to sell it because he has some samples and he can roughly guess what is inside, inshallah ta'ala. So here, it's not allowed to sell the fruit until they become ripe, because they could become destroyed in a frost.
Or a disease.
Or a disease, that's right. Many plants, as every farmer knows, the gardens, there's a lot of diseases. Many, many different insects that could come and destroy the garden. And so he should wait until the fruit, they come to the ripeness before selling it. Inshallah ta'ala. Okay, there's one last point, inshallah, and hopefully maybe we'll finish with this. This point is about, sometimes there's a little bit of uncertainty. Like when we talked about the carrots, right? The example of the carrots. He has the average, he calculated the average, but is that going to be 100% correct?
No.
It's going to be plus or minus,
plus or minus,
right?
Yes.
There's some little bit, it's still not 100% clear. He didn't weigh every single carrot. In the end, it might be plus a little bit, it might be minus a little bit from what he calculated. Is that okay? That's forgiven. That amount of plus or minus is something that is forgiven in according to the Islamic laws. Because this is something that cannot be avoided. This type of uncertainty cannot be avoided. The Shaykh, he gives three examples that's similar to that. And he mentioned this before. If somebody, they go, they go inside a bathroom. Sometimes they have bathrooms that they charge you to use a bathroom. This is still common in many places. So they charge every person the same amount of money. $1 to use the bathroom. Somebody might go in the bathroom and use 5 gallons of water. He might spend a lot of time washing, or he might stay in there a longer time. Somebody else might go in there and stay a short time and use less water. But all of them, they get charged the same amount of money. It's something that's, you know, that's, you cannot charge a person, you know, how much water did he use. It's something that's very hard to do. So they give them one price. Similar to that is in the airlines. On the airline, when you go on the airplane, when you buy the ticket, there's only one cost for the ticket. But one person can weigh 200 pounds. Another person, he might weigh 100 pounds. Another person might weigh 250 pounds. They all get charged the same amount, right? It's impossible. The airline cannot say how much do you weigh and charge you. It would be too complex. They have certain. If you're over the limits, right?
Yeah.
If you're over a certain limit, you have to buy an extra seat. But do they charge each individual according to his weight?
No.
That much is forgiven.
No.
You know, the common weight, the average weight of a person, what is it, 100 to 200 pounds, something like that, that's forgiven. I mean, there's enough leeway in the transaction where they overlook those minor differences in weight. Somebody who's extremely huge, or somebody who's extremely tiny, like an infant or something like that, they have special rules for that. But generally speaking, they overlook this. So this is another example of when you have, in every transaction, you have some slight ambiguity. Every transaction that you do, there's going to be a little bit of uncertainty. And what the Shaykh mentions here is that provided that it's, you know, a small percentage compared to the whole picture, it's a small percentage of ambiguity or uncertainty, then in that case, it's forgiven. That's something that we forgive with each other when we buy and sell with each other. Now, so this is what's something that people forgive each other for, inshallah ta'ala, whenever we buy and sell. It's the major uncertainty, the major differences that could create conflicts between people that Islamic law prevents and and prohibits. But these minor types of differences, whenever you buy and sell, you know, whenever you buy anything, there's going to be a slight difference. It could be a slight difference in the quantity. Say you buy a basket of eggs, 12 eggs. Are every egg the exact same weight? There's some slight difference. Some of the eggs might be heavier, some of them might be lighter. There's something that we overlook, inshallah ta'ala. So there's certain examples that are overlooked, and one of those examples is, say, for example, when you have a one carrot or a few carrots, and you say this is like the model for the rest. There might be a little bit of difference, but it's not going to be a major difference with the rest. So this will be okay. Inshallah. All right, so this brings us to the end of the Sadiq, inshallah. Is there any questions, inshallah? No questions? There's one other part here about the artificial insemination. Should we save that for next time?
Yeah, inshallah.
Save it for next time? Okay, inshallah. We'll cover that in the next halakha. Inshallah. No problem, inshallah. May Allah reward you. Nobody have any questions? Inshallah. MashaAllah. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah accept from all of you. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah knows best, inshallah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.